All right, good morning. You can be seated. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and join me in Genesis chapter number 28. Genesis chapter number 28. It is good to be here. And I just want to say, what a great song service this morning. Joyful singing. A good church ought to have joyful singing. Amen. And joyful singing. The choir just sounded amazing. And I'm getting a signal back there to turn myself on. That's a good sign. All right, the green light. And so we're glad to be here. My name is Thomas Engel. I'm an evangelist. And we were back here several months before just for one service. And so a lot of you folks I got to meet, and my wife got to meet you. My wife and family are with me. My wife Sarah is here, and our children in children's church. So we're just honored to be here. And just to help to fill the pulpit while Brother Brinson is gone, Pastor Brinson, I call him Brother Brinson. We go back quite a few years to Bible college, and that's where we met about 12 years ago. And just a lot of good memories. And if you want to know anything about your pastor, any of those good stories that you could have just to have in case you need them, you just get with me after the service. We have plenty of those good stories, and I appreciate him very much. He is a man who loves God, and that's evident if you know him. And he's a man that loves his family and loves God's people, and he loves good preaching. And he loves to laugh, and so he's gotten me in trouble on more than one occasion laughing when I shouldn't be laughing. And that's Brother Brinson, and I appreciate he and his dear wife, Miss Joanna. I think they might be home sick with some children, but it's good to be here. And so we're here to be a blessing. It's hard sometimes when you stand before a group of people that you really don't know, and they don't know you. You stand almost as a stranger, and that's okay because God knows us. And God knows our hearts, and God knows exactly what we need this morning, and I hope that I don't get in the way of that need being met. And if you're here visiting this morning, I just want to tell you, don't judge this church by what happens here this morning. You come back, and you hear Pastor Jennings preach and get to meet him, and it'll be all okay. If you're visiting this morning, hey, I'm kind of in the same shoes you are. I'm visiting too, and so it's okay. It's okay. Genesis chapter 28. I was reading about a fella who was praying to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, it's been a good day. I haven't said anything mean to my wife. I haven't had a critical spirit towards anybody. I haven't had any wrong thoughts. I've been I haven't spouted off in anger towards my children. It's been a good day. I haven't coveted anything. I've been pretty content so far, and Lord, it's been a good day, and Lord, I haven't looked where I shouldn't look, I haven't listened to what I shouldn't have listened to, and Lord, it's been a good day, but I'm about to get out of bed, and I need all the help that I can get." Hey, if you're here, the hard part's getting out of bed, but hey, the ground is level at the cross, and church ought to be a place you come to get help. And to be honest with you, whether you're here serving in any capacity or there, serving, we all need all the help that we can get. Amen. And so that's my goal this morning. Genesis chapter number 28, beginning in verse number 10, the Bible says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of.' And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he was afraid and said, 'How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.
And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and I will and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. How many of you here like to travel? Some of you like to travel. It's quite evident that we like to travel. I've been an evangelist for just over 4 years. We live in our fifth wheel trailer out there. There's five of us and a dog. And so if you want a dog, you see me after the service. I can cut you a good deal on one. And so we enjoy traveling. That's our home. We don't have a home anywhere else. Our home church is in Memphis, Tennessee. But we like to travel, and I've always liked to travel. And if you'd like to travel, or maybe not, but maybe there's been a place in your past history, a geographical location that you are endeared to, that brings warm memories to your heart and mind, maybe a place that your life was changed. When after Sarah and I got married, our children, I could remember where they were born. Two of them were born in Gastonia, North Carolina, and one of them was born in Shelby, North Carolina. And so that's kind of a life-changing geographical place. And there's places in life like that. And if you were to take a moment and just to think back in your mind a little bit, maybe you can think about one of those geographical locations. There's a lot of important milestones and stepping stones that happen, and the places that they happen in are important. And this morning, I want to talk about three very important places. A place that we really, at some point in time, all of us need to come to one of these places. And this morning, Jacob is at one of the most, if not the most important place in his life. He is at the place of spiritual conversion. That's where he's at. And so let's go down and read in the text a little bit. But before we do, let's just ask the Lord's help in prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. I pray, God, that you would help meet the need, Lord, of my heart and others here. And Lord, we've had a good morning of fellowship and Sunday school class and great singing. I've just been refreshed already. And I pray that, God, for the next few minutes, you would open up your heart and mind and help our hearts and minds to be open to it, God. And I pray that you would help meet spiritual needs. Father, if there's somebody here that's never been to the place of spiritual conversion, Lord, their Bethel, I pray today that you would help them to take that next step in the right direction. But Lord, there's other places in Jacob's life that we're going to visit today as well. And Lord, I pray that as a Christian, that Lord, we would meet at these places and surrender at these places. And God, that you would work and move and help us, Lord, just to be who we ought to be. And we thank you for it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I say, number one, that Jacob, this first very important place in his life that he's at, it's the place of spiritual conversion. Now, think about that just a moment with me. Some people say, well, you have to know the exact time, the second, and the place, and the date, and who was the president and vice president in order to know if you're really saved. You have to know all those things. Now, I think if you know those things, that's wonderful. But the important thing is that the event took place. I can remember that very important place where I was at. Can you remember yours? I was 28 years old. It was after midnight. I was at a red light. The name of the road that I was on was Village Lake Drive, and I was about to take a left-hand turn onto Independence Boulevard in Charlotte, North Carolina. I had just left the Bible study. The Bible study started about 7 and went to about midnight. Just good fellowship, and the assistant pastor of a good church was there, and it was just tremendous. But God had been dealing in my heart for about 2 weeks that I wasn't saved. I made a mental ascent. I believe that Jesus Christ was real. I believe that he came and he died on the cross. I believe that. I believe that certainly I was a sinner and I didn't deserve his grace. And the preacher just kept going and teaching, but he taught that salvation is a gift. It's not imposed upon anybody. I can't force you to take it, and I can't force your mind on the issue. Salvation's a gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the what? the gift. And in order for you to be saved, to become a child of God, you turn from your sin, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you receive the free gift, not with your hands, but with your heart. And so I sat there. It was probably just before 1 o'clock in the morning at that red light, and I had never made it personal. I had never turned from my sin. I never saw myself that bad. I never personally asked Jesus for the gift. But that night, guess what it was? It was the place, or that morning rather, it was the place of my spiritual conversion. It was the place that I got saved. Right here, and it could be arguable, but right here in Genesis chapter 28, I think that this is the place for Jacob. This is his place of his spiritual conversion. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, and Jacob, in verse 10, went out of Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, his story starts a few chapters ahead. He is born into a family. Isaac is his father, and Rebekah is his mother. And who can tell me his brother's name? Esau. That's right. I've not met many or any Christians with the name Esau. There might be one or two. I met a lot of Jacobs before, but that's kind of how his life began. It was really a struggle between he and his brother before they ever even came out of the womb, the Bible says. And so it was just kind of that way. He was born into a family. His name means deceiver. And so you studied a couple of chapters before, you know, really, and by the way, his family was a mess. Isaac's family was a mess. We sometimes look at these families in the Bible and say, oh, these were holy, godly families. They were absolutely a mess. Dysfunctional. They needed God's help just like our families need God's help. And here, Isaac, he has several wives. What a mess. Jacob is born to a family. He has stepbrothers and stepsisters. He's one of the youngest on the totem pole. And it's a family that's marked by deception and manipulation from the outset. It really is. And we look at this family, and that's where he's coming from. And so he deceives Esau way down the road some years later. And Esau comes back from hunting, and he demands, basically, for just the lack of better words, a pot of beans. And Jacob says, okay, I'll give it to you if you give me your birthright. And so basically he tricked him out of his own brother, out of his birthright. And Esau sold his birthright for a pot of beans. Isn't that just terrible? And so that's where they are. And then later on, there was more deception and manipulation. Jacob's own mother wanted Jacob to have the blessing from the father, and so she did what? She disguised him. And so if Jacob was a manipulator, and we know that he was even later on in life, I think he probably got it from his mother. And I say that kind of jokingly, but really, parents, we have to be careful what we pass along to our children. We want to pass along the good things and not the bad things. And so it's just a family marked by manipulation. And so it all comes out in the open. Esau is jealous. In the previous chapter, he cries out bitterly against Jacob and against Isaac. And so there's rife bitterness in the family. There's all kinds of fighting, and separation begins. And Isaac encourages Jacob to what? To get out of town. Leave for a little while. And that's where we find him in verse number 10. And Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and he put them for his pillows. Now, I like to backpack. I like to camp. I was in the United States Field Artillery for 8 years. I love to sleep outside. I love to do all that stuff. But I've never been so tired that I've made a rock for a pillow. I've used a backpack, I've used a jacket, I've used a lot of things, but it tells me here that the man's tired. Have you ever been there before? The man's tired of people, probably. I mean, he's been in a manipulative family, and now he's on the run. He's leaving everything that he knows and loves. He's tired of people. He's tired of problems. You ever been there before? Just tired. And he's on his own in a foreign country. And he's been on the road all day by himself, and the man is just plain tired of everything. And can I tell you this? He's probably not looking for God. He's not looking for God. The man's just trying to get from point A to point B, and so he lays his head down for a place to sleep. Verse 12 says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And I think about this. Now, I'm not a theological expert. And so if you really want to know what the ladder looked like, and what it was shaped like and maybe all the details about the ladder. You just ask Pastor Jennings as soon as he gets back from Africa. I'm sure he'll clear all that up for you. But you say, what is this ladder? I mean, what is this unusual vision that you see here? And I think there's some practical things about this place of spiritual conversion. A ladder, very practically, does a couple things. It really helps us. A ladder spans the gap. Sometimes if you have to get to one place to another or from one lower level to an upper level, a ladder helps you to do that, doesn't it? It helps to span the gap. And I think there's a wonderful picture here of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus spans the gap, doesn't he? He helps us to get from a low place to a high place. And I think that's the picture here. It's a ladder. A ladder spans the gap. A ladder helps you to get from a lower place to a higher place. It's interesting. When a fireman is called out, if there's a huge 3-alarm or 4-alarm fire, and it's in a massive structure, a large building, one of the finest pieces of equipment that any fire department has is called the ladder truck. I mean, when they pull the ladder truck out, man, that's big business, you know? And so they bring the ladder truck, and the ladder helps you to escape what? The fire. Isn't that just a picture of the Lord Jesus? And some people say he's not just a fire escape, and I understand he's not, but I'm glad he is, amen? And I'm glad the ladder helps me to reach to a place that I can't reach on my own. It helps to span and to bridge the gap. It helps me to go from a lower place to a higher place. And the ladder helps me escape the fire. Amen. And so this is a place of spiritual conversion for Jacob. And the Bible says in verse number 13, I think the wording is very interesting. The Scripture says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac." And so normally when we hear about the God, the Hebrew God of the Old Testament, it's always really in threes. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of, but it doesn't say Jacob yet. So that's why I think if you start to begin to put all these pieces of the puzzle together, this is Jacob's place of spiritual conversion. And when he leaves this place called Bethel, which means the house of God, he will never, ever, ever be the same again. Can I tell you, when you hit that place of spiritual conversion and you meet God and God meets you, it changes you forever. And sometimes the change starts out small in the heart. But boy, when you meet God and see Him for who He really is and you see yourself for who you really are, it's a life-changing event. And Jacob, this very important place in life, this place of his spiritual conversion, changed him forever. Notice what the Scripture says, and God's making him a promise. He says, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. In verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread it abroad unto the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Look at verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it, God. Knew it not. You know what sometimes happens in life? God meets you at the place where you least expect to find Him. He's tired of people. He's tired of problems. He's tired of all the manipulation, and He's just trying to get, and now He's in a solitary place, and He's not looking for God, but guess what? God's looking for Him. And God meets Him there and changes His life there. And the Bible says in verse 17, and He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The Bible says, and Jacob arose early in the morning, and he took the, and what's the next word? Stone. I highlight that because it's very interesting. The Bible says in verse number 11, it says, he took of the stones, plural. And then you come down to verse number 18, and you have a stone, singular. And can I tell you, when you find the right rock, the right cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the rock of the ages, all the other stones don't matter anymore. And so I believe he's found the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this place of spiritual conversion. And the Bible says, and Jacob vowed a vow in verse 20, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. You know what happened? God made Jacob a promise, and in turn, Jacob made God a promise. God made Jacob a promise, and Jacob made God a promise. And boy, it should be the same way for us. God promises us. We shouldn't feel half-heartedly or scared or intimidated to make God a promise. And so Jacob, he's in his place of his spiritual conversion. And verse 22 says, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So number one, when it comes to important places, have you been to that important place of spiritual conversion? You say, how do I know? Well, if you've ever met with the Lord, if you've ever turned and trusted Him, if you've ever, if you're mindful of that event where you were born again, then there's a great chance that that's taken place. But if you're here and you question, maybe you have a little bit of doubt. Maybe I haven't been to that place of spiritual conversion where I've met with God and God has met with me and my eternal destiny is settled forever and I'm lying my head on the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any doubt, hey, you can get it settled at any time. But you must come to first that place of spiritual conversion. But take your Bible and let's fast forward just a little bit in the life of Jacob. Let's go fast forward really 20 years into the future. 20 years into the future, you come to Genesis chapter number 32. And I think you see another very, very important place that Jacob comes to in his life. He comes to the place of spiritual conversion and he's changed forever. And then you come to chapter 32 and verse number 1 and you see Jacob comes to a very important place in his life. The Bible says, "And Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." Now, I circled that in my Bible. In the Hebrew, that means the place of two hosts. You say, what does that mean? Well, once you become a Christian, you have two natures. And Jacob, he's been to that place of spiritual conversion. He is a new creature in Christ, if I could say it that way. But you know what? He's a man of two natures. And by the time he gets to Genesis chapter number 32... Jacob has been 20 years, and if I could say this, 20 years away from God. You say, how do you know he's been away from God? Well, you go back and read about his relationship with Laban and all that went on there, and there was some manipulation, and certainly God blessed in spite of him. But I can tell that he was away from God because when you're away from God, well, you get all messed up in all kinds of manipulation. And Jacob certainly met his match in Laban. And so he got messed up in that. He got messed up in his marriages. I mean, he was promised one woman. And you know how when he married the wrong one, I just don't really understand that. But can I tell you this? If you're away from God for 20 years, there's no telling what could happen. You'll get caught up in manipulation. You can get caught up in messed up marriages. You can get caught up in drugs and alcohol. You can get caught up in all kinds of things. And Jacob's been away from God for 20 or so years, and he's messed up, and God has to bring him to another place. And so he gets news in verse number 3. Jacob sent messengers before him and to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And so it's been at least 20 years since he's seen Esau. And the last time that Esau voiced anything about his brother, it wasn't very favorable. Matter of fact, it wasn't good at all. And so you can understand, if you double-cross somebody, not once, but twice, and never really made amends to it, and you haven't seen them for 20 years, and you're about to meet them, how would your heart flutter just a little bit? And I'm sure Jacob's heart was in that same vein. And so here he is, he's about to meet Esau. The Bible says in verse 7, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, 'If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape.'" So basically, he takes all his household, everything, the family, the farm, the finances, splits it right down the middle, and really, it's a strategic way that if Esau comes and he wants to wipe them out, at least he can save half. And so that's the plan. And then, in verse number 9, he turns his eyes towards heaven, and he says, in verse 9, "And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country.'" So really, he's turning to God in humility. And he's turning to God and he's taking his face and turning it towards heaven and says, "Oh, God of my Father." Look at verse 10. He says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercy." He is coming to God in an attitude of humility. There's honor. There's humility. And by the way, I think it's interesting that Jacob, like many of us, I can say me personally, Jacob came up with a plan and then he prayed. But don't you think sometimes it would be good if we reverse that order, if we pray and then come up with a plan? And I think he would have saved himself a lot of trouble, but God's bringing him to another place. So fast forward all the way to verse number 22. He arose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over to the brook and sent over that he had. And verse 24, the Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." What an interesting passage we have here. And so when it comes to important places, number one, the place of spiritual conversion, but number two, the place of spiritual compliance. Compliance. And so Jacob's been away from God for 20 years. His marriages are messed up. He has been manipulating his father-in-law, and it's just been a mess from the start, really. It's all messed up. And he was saved at Bethel. He was converted there. But now he has to come to this place because he has to learn another spiritual lesson. You know what he has to learn? He has to learn surrender. And some people would say that Genesis chapter 32 is primarily, it's dealing with prevailing prayer. If you pray and hold on to God, and maybe you'll win. And I'm not necessarily against that, but I think this primarily teaches that there's a lot more of me still left in me that God needs to shake loose. And there has to be a place that we all come to, a place of spiritual compliance. And so now he is here, and the Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone." You know what I found out? Sometimes God can't speak to our heart and get a hold of our hearts and begin to mold us and make us who we need to be until he isolates us by ourselves, distances us from distraction. And so Jacob's left alone with the Lord. Verse 25, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." This is the place of spiritual compliance. Now, if you study the life of Jacob in greater detail, you would find out this about Jacob. Jacob was a runner. He ran from the situation with Esau. He ran from Laban after 20 years of service. That was just his pattern. When life got complicated, he hit the trail, man. He got out of town. And maybe you know people that way. When, man, it gets hard and heavy, people are on the run. Jacob was known to be a runner. But after he met God in this place of spiritual compliance, guess what Jacob never, ever did again? He never ran again. He couldn't run. Why did he not run? Because the Scripture says that God touched the hollow of his thigh. And I can see Jacob, every time Jacob was tempted to run from a family problem or circumstances, he would maybe begin to run and try to move a little quick, but he was reminded that he wasn't to run anymore. And God had brought him to the place of spiritual compliance. Can I tell you, that's a hard place to get to sometimes. It's a hard place to allow God to bring you to sometimes. But it is vitally important before a Christian will ever, ever walk in victory, you have to come to the place of spiritual compliance. What am I saying? Hey, surrender. Surrender. Surrender everything to the Lord. That's what Jacob is learning now. Let's continue to reading in the passage in verse number 25. "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.'" Now, let me ask you a question. Did God need to know Jacob's name, or did he already know it? He already knew it. I think what he was doing, he was raising that dark side of Jacob's character, that carnal side, that side so many times that we give into. He was raising it up to a level that Jacob could see it for what it is. Because what does his name mean? Deceiver. What's your name? Jacob. Deceiver. And so there you have a change that takes place. And the Bible says, and Jacob asked him, or in verse 28 rather, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, whereof is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. So place number one, have you ever been to that place of spiritual conversion? When you've just come clean with God and you give Jesus Christ your sins and He gives you everlasting life? Have you been to the place of spiritual compliance where you maybe have a relationship with God, but it's cold, and God has brought you to a place like Jabbok here, where God is trying to get a hold of your heart and trying to wrestle the carnal, dark, sin nature of you away? Have you been to the place of spiritual compliance where God changes your walk forever? Whew. That's major. But there's one more place I want to look at. Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, you fast forward potentially another several years. And you have him come back full circle in Genesis chapter number 35. From the place of spiritual conversion, from the place of spiritual compliance, to the place of spiritual cleansing. Notice what the Scripture says in verse number 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. The same Bethel of Genesis chapter number 28. Essentially, God is saying it's time to get back to Bethel. You know what I think about when I think about this passage? I think about this word right here. Renewed. It's time for a renewal. It's time for a revival. It's time to get things back right to where they need to be. And can I tell you, as a Christian, from time to time, and more often than we would like to admit, we come to the place of spiritual compliance when we surrender. And I wish it was a one-time event, but it's not. Sometimes it's a daily event. Sometimes it happens more times than we would like to admit. But more often than that, we need to come to the place of a spiritual cleansing, a renewal, a revival of our relationship with God and a relationship with people. And that's where Jacob is right now. God says it's time to get back to Bethel. And he continues and says, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. I'm glad that God deals in the specifics, aren't you? He makes it very specific, and he's dealing in the specific here, and he tells him exactly the place he needs to go back to in verse number 2. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. Now, I really don't know how it happened. If you read Genesis chapter 34, really tragedy takes place in their home. He has a daughter who I think is in the wrong place at the wrong time. She meets the wrong young man, and a tragedy takes place. There's a rape there. And it's really tragic, and I think it might even be a blight on Jacob's leadership. And Jacob does nothing to settle this issue, but he has two boys that take it up, the mantle upon themselves and the responsibility upon themselves, and they handle the issue, and they go to a pagan city and wipe out all of the men there. And the Bible says that they walk away with all their treasures, all of their valuables, all of their women, and all of their children. And so this could be where they picked up some of these strange gods that were among them. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm just a parent, and I'm learning about parenthood. But if you just live long enough on the earth and you have a home, sometimes things just creep in, and you don't know how it got there. You might have an object in the house, where'd this come from? You know, it's been there for a long time. Well, I haven't seen it. You know, I haven't noticed it. Spiritually, things creep in. Maybe it was a thing that really wasn't good and acceptable at one point in time, but maybe it now is. And maybe it was just, it's really not even something that is known. It goes underneath the radar and things just begin to collect. And you know what we need? We need to come to a place of a spiritual cleansing. That's what God is saying to Jacob. There's some things that need to get settled in your heart and in the life of your family. And the Bible says to them to put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. You know the greatest attribute that we have in America as Christians? It's not our political stance. It's not the money that we have in the bank. It's not our ability to communicate truth. It's not our intellectualism. The greatest ability that we and I have, we all have to offer, the greatest attribute is our godliness. Our God-likeness, seeing things the way that God sees things. And that's what Jacob is saying here. Be clean. It's amazing. God will use all kinds of Christians, but He won't use a dirty one. And if He does, it's a rarity. But God desires to use the clean. And Jacob here, he's coming to this place of spiritual cleansing, a place that we all need to come to, and not just 1 week a year that we put a label on and call it revival meeting. It ought to be a consistent walk with God daily. And I thank God for revival meetings, and I think they're just an indicator of what's already happening in a local church, but we all need to come to this place of spiritual cleansing. Let's continue to read verse 3. Let us arise and go up to Bethel. Notice, before they came to the house of God, they had to get some things settled, didn't they? That's the order it comes in. And the Bible says, I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under a oak which is by Shechem. So he didn't put it on eBay. He didn't take it down to the Goodwill. He didn't put it in the closet. He took it and buried it under a tree. It would be akin today like having a burn barrel behind this church, and people just coming and getting right with God and giving up all those things and just getting rid of it. Coming clean before coming to the house of God. I think it's an amazing picture. Verse number 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of the God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. It's interesting. When the Christian is right with God, the world takes note. Doesn't mean we're acceptable. It doesn't mean that we're liked. But people sense that there is a connection there. You know what I'm talking about? You've met somebody that walks with God in a consistent way, and it just seems like they have the Midas touch. That's the testimony that the clean believer has, and the place of spiritual cleansing will do that. And so that's the testimony that they had. Look at verse number 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. El Bethel. A little change in the wording there. Anytime you see the word EL as a prefix or a suffix on a Bible word, the word EL stands for what? God. I was in Bible college with Brother Jennings, Pastor Jennings, and there was always a family atmosphere, and there was a young man that would come to and from chapel. I think he was about 6 years old, and somebody asked him one day, what's your name, young man? And he says, my name is Samuel. And the guy said, well, how you doing, Sam? He says, my name's not Sam. It's Samuel. When you call me Sam, you take God out of my name. I thought that was a pretty good response from a young man. But here, Jacob is called back to the house of God. Not just that, El Bethel. You know what Jacob was called back to? The God of the house of God. You say, why is that important, preacher? Why are you here this morning? I mean, there's a host of reasons. You know, we want to come because it's our duty. We ought to want to fulfill our duty as Christians to be faithful to the house of God. And it's hard to encourage one another if we're not around one another. But what are you really here for? Are you here for the encouragement? That's not wrong. Are you here to serve? That's not wrong. That's a good thing. But ultimately, the reason why we all ought to be here is for God. It's for God to meet with us in an unusual way. And Jacob had been to the place of spiritual conversion. He was saved. He was born again. That was settled. He had been to the place at least one time of a spiritual compliance where he wrestled with God and had to shake off that old nature at least as much as he could. And God changed his Christian walk forever, but he had to come back to the place of a spiritual cleansing. He had to come back for the real reason why he's doing what he's doing and the reason why he's living the way he's living. It was all about the God of the house of God. What's your motivation this morning for serving? What is it? Is it God or is it something else? It must be God. Have you been to the place of spiritual cleansing? It's a humble place to come to, but it changes everything. It changes your testimony. It changes your outlook. And you know what? When we come to that place of spiritual cleansing, we get to the place where God can use us in the way He delights to use us. Have you been to those places? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer.